But he goes on to say in verse 9, this is Romans 8, 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. That is, you're not living in the realm of the flesh, of the old Adamic nature, but in the spirit, if it is true that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Here we see that the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ are the same, of course, because Christ is God. Christ is God the Son. And it is He by the Spirit that lives in us. In fact, this is made clear. There are some people who say that this has to do with an attitude. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, His Spirit of gentleness and love and meekness and so on, you're none of His. No, that's not the idea at all. Because the very next verse goes on to say, if Christ be in you, you see. So the Spirit of Christ is Christ by His Spirit living in us. Now, some people have the idea that after we are saved, we have to get the Holy Spirit. Now, this is refuted here. This clearly says, if any man do not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. He is not his. Now, the same verse, though, says, but you are in the Spirit. The Spirit of God does dwell in you, and so you are his. Now, this is speaking, of course, to believers. Then he goes on in verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, this is very clear here that this is not an attitude then. He says the body is dead if Christ is in you. The body is dead because of sin. What does that mean? Well, in the first place, the body is counted dead by God because of sin. And listen, as God sees it, this is more important than anything else. It is what God reckons to be so that is so. What we think, how we look at things, doesn't matter at all, but God counts the body to be dead because of sin. Christ bare our sins, we read in 1 Peter 2:24. Christ bare our sins in his own body on the tree. We have it again in Colossians and the first chapter, where he tells us, he says, we were reconciled to God in the body of Christ's flesh through death. Christ, the eternal Son of God, came into this world and took upon himself a human body so that he might receive the lash and the scourge and the crown of thorns and the beating of rods and the smiting on his face and the spitting and all of that, that he might bear it for us. And he died in the body. His blood was shed, and he died to pay the penalty for our sins. He died not only a physical death, he died a spiritual death too. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he paid there the full penalty of sin. So God counts the body to be dead, the body of the believer, because of sin. But second, it is dead. In fact, it is unresponsive to the things of the Spirit of God. Man's hands and eyes, his mind and heart, are all dead to God and the things of God. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. I had a man come to me some time ago and deplore his lost condition. He knew he was a lost sinner. And he said to me, I know I ought to read the Bible. I know that in the Bible is my only hope. So he said, what did I do? I got a room in the YMCA, especially for a few days to really get down and read the Bible. And he said, honestly, I tried at Genesis. I tried at Matthew. I tried in some of Paul's epistles. I tried in the Psalms, but the whole thing was as dry as cork to me. You see, he couldn't respond. He was dead in sins. Do you wonder why, my unsaved friend, you get on your knees and you pray, and there seems to be no response from God? There seems to be no closeness to him. Why? Because that old man is dead. The body is dead because of sin. And there can be no response in the physical man, not even in the old nature. There can be no response to the things of God. You can talk to a dead man. You can shake him and say, sir, I'm speaking to you. You can do everything to waken him and talk to him, but it will mean nothing. The old man in the believer, beloved, this must be remembered, the old nature in the believer is no better now than when you are saved. And this body is not the vehicle in which God works. His spirit moves in and works in connection with our spirits, you see. So he says the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now the saved sinner, one who has trusted Christ for salvation, finds something he never realized before. I had a woman say to me some time ago, I never knew the Christian life could be so pleasant. It is such a joy now to read and study the Bible. I never got anything out of it, but now all of a sudden, oh, what a precious book this is. And how I enjoy meeting with the people of God. How I enjoy engaging in prayer, either alone or with other people. Ah, what has happened? The Spirit has come in and given new life. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. God has counted us dead to sin and pronounced us righteous, and now there is nothing to separate us from God. Perhaps you've heard the story of the writing of Beethoven's Moonlight Sonata. Very beautiful indeed. It's told that Beethoven was walking with a friend through Bonn, Germany, his hometown. And in the distance, they heard the strains of one of his own compositions. And he said to his friends, let's go over there and listen. And they went and they stood outside of a humble home and heard this pianist very effectively, very beautifully rendering his composition, until all of a sudden the pianist stumbled and he heard the voice of a woman saying, oh, I'll never get it straight. So his friend said, why don't you offer to help her? So he did. He knocked at the door, and an old man answered. He didn't tell the old man who he was. He just said, is this your daughter having trouble with her piano selection? The old man said, yes, yeah, she's tried that so often, and she always has trouble with it. Well, said Beethoven, I happen to be a piano instructor, and I think perhaps I can help her if she'd be willing. So the old man told his daughter at the piano, there's a piano instructor here who wants to help you. Oh, she was so grateful. And Beethoven sat next to her, and of course he knew it by heart, but he said to the girl, where's the music? And the old man whispered to him, she's blind. But of course that didn't hinder Beethoven, who had composed the selection, so he said, never mind, we'll try it, I think I can help you. So the young lady, who had been listening to another pianist next door and copying her and getting the music as best she could that way, now had expert help. He got to the difficult place with her and helped her and helped her to overcome the problem. And the next thing, she was playing it well. And as he played on those keys, they began to wake up. And the old man said, you are not Herr Beethoven. And Beethoven admitted that he was. The sun had just gone down, and a bright moon was shining through the stained glass windows as they begged him to compose one simple little piece just for them. So he said he would. They lit a candle on the harpsichord, and Beethoven began to muse and to play with those keys, and in a moment he was really enwrapped in music. And there he composed his beautiful Moonlight Sonata, with the moon, the light of the moon streaming through the stained glass window above the harpsichord. Well, when he had finished, he said, I'm sorry, I can't talk. I must get home immediately to write this down. And they understood, of course. But my point is this, beloved, to understand this book and enjoy it, we need the help of the author. We need the help of the one who wrote it. We need not only his wisdom, we need his spirit within us. I'm not a storyteller, but another little incident comes to mind of a young lady who had read a certain book or tried to read it and found it very dull indeed, and put it back up on the shelf, deciding it was a very uninteresting book. A few nights later, at a party, she met a young man, and oh, she could go for him. He was the kind she had been looking for, and they talked and talked together and got better acquainted, and soon she found that he was an author. And he mentioned the name of one of his books, and she recognized it as that book that she had found so uninteresting. She left him that night with a date to see him again. When she got home, she took that book down from the shelf, and this time, you know, she couldn't put that book down. 2, 3, 4 in the morning, she was still reading that book. Oh, what a writer, she said. What a writer this man is. How is it I didn't see it before? Well, this is only a very feeble illustration of what the Bible can come to mean to the one who has the author, the Spirit of God, within him. If Christ be in you, and at the verse preceding it shows that by his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or give life to your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, some have taken this to be a prediction of the future resurrection of the dead. Not so. He doesn't say he'll give life to your dead bodies. He says he'll give life to your mortal bodies. And a mortal body is still very much alive. Now, here we go back to what we started with in Romans 8:2. The law of the Spirit, the law of life, in Christ. The one who has Christ has life, because the Spirit raised Christ from the dead, and the Spirit or Christ by his Spirit dwelling within gives life. John 33:36, he that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. Now, beloved, this affects the body. The Spirit very much affects the body. Let's just look at Romans 8 and the 26th verse. He says, likewise also the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, helpeth our infirmities. We may be weak in the flesh, weak in body, but the Holy Spirit can help us. If the Spirit of him that raised up, here's his argument, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised Christ from the dead can surely give life to your mortal bodies by the Spirit. You see, is it possible, just thinking of it simply, is it possible that the Spirit can indwell our bodies and not help those bodies? Surely the Holy Spirit within affects our spirits. Paul says, we don't have the spirit of fear. We have the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. How did we get that spirit? By the Spirit, by the indwelling Holy Spirit. This is why Paul says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may experience his resurrection life. In Ephesians 1:19, he says, it's God's will that we may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, the power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. In other words, in Romans 8:11, we have a distinct promise that the Holy Spirit indwelling us will help, will quicken, will give life and energy to our mortal bodies if we take advantage of that which he offers by grace. That's why he says in verse 26, the Spirit helps our infirmities. And so he goes on in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, and not to the flesh. So many people think they're debtors to the flesh, or try to make people believe they think so. A man falls into sin and he says, well, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How many people lie on a bed of ease and the pillow is embroidered with that verse, the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak, and then they have a motto hanging above the bed, he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Of course he does, but he has also given the Holy Spirit to help us so that we might live the kind of lives that honor God and please him and bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors and not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. What is the implication? We are debtors to God, who has given us his Spirit within in order to affect our spirits, to affect our lives, our bodies, and to help us to live the kind of lives that please and honor him. And now just one more verse. I see the time is going. He says in verse 13, for... Now, here we come to this dying, living again in the Christian. In one sense, the Christian is alive. He has died to and for sin in Christ. And now he has eternal life. That can never change. But as far as his experience and his testimony is concerned, he can either bloom and blossom and thrive and prosper and live, or he can wither and die. Many Christians are dead as can be as far as their testimony and their personal experience is concerned. And so he says, the Spirit is in you to help you, so you're debtors not to live after the flesh, you're debtors to God. For If ye live after the flesh, that is, according to the flesh, ye shall die. Well, we saw that before. To be minded according to the flesh, verse 6, is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. So here he practically repeats that. If ye live according to the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death, the deeds, not the body, but the deeds of the body, ye shall live. There are people in India who put themselves through all kinds of tortures to torture the body, to mortify the body, and to help them overcome sin. You can't do that, and if you could, still they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Ah, but if ye through the Spirit, you believers now, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds, the propensities, the bent of the body, ye shall live. Thank God these can be put to death every day. By the grace of God, we can reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And these we can yield our members to God as instruments of righteousness, instead of yielding them to the flesh and yielding them to the world and yielding them to the devil as instruments of everything that is wrong. Ah, may God help us believers indeed to accept by faith what God has provided so abundantly by grace, his own Spirit within. When times of temptation arise, oh, let us go to him and say, oh God, help me now. Thou canst quicken this mortal body of mine. Thou canst help me. Thou canst quicken my spirits. Thou canst help me to look at things differently and to feel differently about it. Thou canst help me overcome sin, and he will. Brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We are debtors to God. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Now,